Okay, well, good morning. This is the workshop on getting a grip on God's Word. We'll be talking about the hand illustration, how to get God's Word into our lives. My name is Ted Webb. I'm from Oklahoma City, and I am glad to be here. Anyway, God has sent His Son to die on the cross so that we would have fellowship with Him, so that to give us a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because of that fellowship, He wants to tell us about Himself. And when we have a relationship with someone, we want to find out about Him. We should, anyway. And so God has given us His Word to reveal to us who He is, what He's like, and to tell us how we should live in relationship with Him. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." This tells us that God considers it very important that we should study His Word and learn about Him through His Word. How was God's Word given to us? Well, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, "First of all, then, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so this means that God's Word came, first of all, from God through the Holy Spirit to men who wrote it down. Well, what are some characteristics of God's Word? What's it like? Well, first of all, it is eternal. It never changes. It doesn't go away. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So the Word of God will be with us forever, and it will not change. Secondly, God's Word is true. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth." Your Word is truth. Thirdly, God's Word is living and active. Hebrews 4:12-13 said, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul of the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before Him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Fourthly, it talks to us and convicts us and instructs us. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, Paul is writing to Timothy and said, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." First of all, it instructs us for salvation. It tells us how to get saved. It tells us the way, what God has done for us. And then once we're saved, once we have a personal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, God's Word goes to work in our lives to teach us, and that's telling us what is true. And reproof shows us where we've gone wrong. For correction, tells us how to change what's wrong in our lives. And then for training in righteousness, how to stay on the right path. And then fifthly, it prepares us for ministry. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them." We were saved by grace, but because we're saved, God has created good works for us to do. He's created, there are certain things that He wants us to do. It's not how we get saved, but that is the manifestation of our salvation. If a person has a genuine relationship with Christ, then there will be some fruit of good works in their lives. Now, some of us more than others, but there will be the fruit there. As I was preparing this talk, I listened to some talks that other guys had given about this topic. It's always good to kind of pick up a few tips from them. And Jim Downing had a really good talk several years ago on this same topic. And one of the things he shared that I thought was really good was the foreword from the Gideon Bible. And, of course, I think everybody's familiar with the Gideons. They're a group that goes around. They put God's Word into hotels and other places. And that's their their ministry is just to see that God's Word is put where people will run into it. And so this is the foreword from one of the Gideon Bibles. It said, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its subject, our good, the design and glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life. It will be opened at the judgment and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility. It will reward the greatest labor, and it will condemn all who trifle with its contents." So I thought that was pretty serious words. And so it, again, undermines the importance of God's Word in our lives. Another thing that I got from Jim Downing is just how we need to treat the Word of God. We need to feed on the Word of God to be healthy Christians. We need to study the Word of God to be intelligent Christians. We need to memorize the Word of God to be skillful Christians. We need to meditate on the Word of God in order to be spiritual Christians. Well, let's look at how we take in God's Word as we look at the hand diagram there at the top of your handout. First of all, we can hear God's Word. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ." In Nehemiah 8:8, it said, "They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading of it." Well, what are some opportunities that we have in our day, our lives, to hear God's Word? Anybody have any opportunity? Well, how can we hear God's Word?
On the radio.
On the radio, yeah.
Church.
Sermons, Sunday school.
Internet,
absolutely. Download podcasts. Mm-hmm. Any other? I know when I was in school, that was back when they had things called cassette tapes. Some of you may not have ever seen those. But I had about a 30-minute drive, morning and evening, back and forth to school. I didn't even have a tape player in my car. So I had a little tape player that was battery. I'd set it in the passenger seat. That was back when the discipleship library was called the discipleship tape library, because every week or however you rent, they'd send you four tapes or so, listen to them, send them back, and they'd send you some more. Over the years that I was in school, I was able to hear many, many hours of godly teaching. And so that was a real help for me. Now we have even better methods. You don't have to have it shipped from the library. You don't have to have a tape player. You can download it onto your iPhone or iPod or whatever you've got. And so there is no lack of opportunity to hear God's Word. Well, people who study, you know, our retention of what we take in said that of the things that we hear, about 24 hours later, we retain about 5% of it. If you hear enough, that 5% can be of help. What are some things that we can do maybe to increase our retention of what we've taken in? Any ideas on what we can do to help increase? Yeah, Bill. Take notes, that's right. Yeah, I think as Max Barnett that once said, thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass through the lips, or from the lips through the fingertips. And so that's something that really helps me. I try to take notes at the, you know, when our pastor his sermons. And you know, my intention is to go back and study those later on. Unfortunately, that rarely happens, but I find that just the fact that I have been taking notes and writing it down helps me to remember more of what I've heard. Any other thoughts? Yeah, I think probably taking notes is probably the most important thing. And then pray over what we've heard and then seek to apply it. Seek how, what does God want me to do with what I heard in the sermon Sunday morning? Acts 17:11, describing the church in Berea, and said, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So as they heard Paul preach, they went home, you know, looked into the word and checked him out, made sure what he was saying was correct. And we'll be looking at that verse again later with regard to studying. Well, the second way that we can take in God's word is through reading. Reading gives us a broad overview of the scriptures. And so Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the man who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So as we read God's word, God will use his word to increase our faith. A reading plan in your daily quiet time can help keep us on track, can help us deal with life's problems and struggles. It can also encourage us and give us direction. And it gives us an opportunity to read through the entire Bible, either in a year or every other year. Whatever reading plan you can handle, it's helpful to have a reading plan and to go through that rather than just kind of letting the Bible fall open and I'm going to read here today and read there tomorrow. Well, what are some things that we can do to increase the amount of what we hear of how what we remember of what we've read? Any ideas there? Uh-huh, exactly, right. Highlight it.
Write notes.
Mm-hmm. Underline, write a margin note. You might write a note in your journal. Journal. Yeah. Summarize, exactly. Yeah. That helped us to retain that. And even a lot of the electronic deals. I got a little Bible program on my iPhone. Sometimes when I'm traveling, that's what I do on my quiet time. But I can highlight, or I can, there's a little function where you can put a margin note and write a note down something that has impressed me. And I have to confess, I don't make a note every day when I'm reading God's Word, but I do try to find something that I can comment on because it really helps me to remember. And I find that if I have made a note and kind of brought something to mind extra, God usually gives me an opportunity, or often does, to share that with someone. But if I hadn't made the note, I probably wouldn't have remembered that. And I don't know, do any of you have young children at home? You know, I think it's really important with young children to start reading to them early, because they, even though you don't think that they really understand those things, they still, even we keep the 2-year-old nursery at our church about every 6 weeks. That's about all I can handle. But we follow Ann and Eric. They do Sunday school, we do church. But they, every time, you know, it's not going to be a big lesson, but we'll have just a little lesson about the Bible. My little 18-month-old grandson, they have a little children's Bible for him. And if you try to put him to bed and you grab the wrong book, he will let you know this is not the Bible. They know those things, and so they pick them up. If you don't believe that kids pick up things early, just remember the last time somebody repeated something in public that you said at home that you really didn't intend to go public with. They remember those things. They remember the bad, but they will also remember the good. Again, reading for our young children is really important. And you know, the other thing is that although we don't remember everything that we read, it still will have an effect. Most of us probably don't remember what we had for dinner a week ago. It's still in our body, helping to nourish us and help us to grow. By the same token, we may not remember everything we read in our quiet time 3 or 4 days ago, but it still went into our brain and it still can offer spiritual nourishment for us. We need to feed on God's Word to be healthy Christians. And we do this through reading and hearing God's Word. Well, the next way to take in God's Word is through studying. And this is taking an in-depth look at the Scriptures so that we can learn how to apply it in our lives. Again, Acts 17:11 said, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to make sure that these things were so." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The King James Version, I kind of like the way it phrases it, says, "Study to show thyself approved to God." What is the difference then between reading God's Word and studying God's Word? Well, it's the use of a pencil and paper. It's writing down thoughts and questions about what we're reading. There are three requirements of a good Bible study. First of all, does it require original investigation? In other words, we start with the Bible, and then we look at the context and cross-references. Look at what other verses in the Bible have to say about that topic. Use a concordance or other means to find other verses in the Bible that speak to that topic. It's been said that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so we need to look at the original stuff in the Bible first, and then we can use commentaries and what other people have written later as we need them. Secondly, does it produce or provide for written reproduction of what I am studying? So write down what has impressed me. And then thirdly, does it provide for personal application? So I think, how am I going to apply this in my life? And we'll talk a little bit more about personal application a little bit later. For the past 6 or 7 years, I've been meeting with two other fellows to do a verse analysis study on the commands of Jesus. We decided that in the Great Commission, it said, to teach them to obey all the commands that I have given you. And so if we're to teach people to obey all the commands we've given you, we need to see what are the commands that Jesus has given us. And we went through and found about 400 or so different commands, Jesus, primarily in the Gospels, because that's where Jesus was quoted. And a lot of them are similar because it's the same command repeated in the different Gospels. And so then we are doing a verse analysis study on each of those commands. It's been really rich. So first of all, we look at the verse, and then we go to an interlinear Bible and look at the word-for-word translation from the original Greek. Now, we're not Greek scholars, so we're not translating it from the Greek, but somebody else has translated it, and it's really helpful to see exactly how it's translated from the Greek. And then we decide, who was Jesus talking to when he gave this command? And then we summarize what the command is. What does it mean? And then we look at the context of the Scripture. So we look at the 5 or 10 verses before it, 5 or 10 verses after, to get a good context. Because if you take something out of context in the Bible, you can really twist it around or get totally the wrong impression about what it's actually saying. Then we look at cross-references, like I talked about a while ago, to see what other verses in the Bible say about the subject. And then we determine if that command applies to all believers today, or was that a command that was just pertinent to that period of time. And most of them apply equally today. There are a few that he was just giving that were just for that period of time. Then we write out observations, conclusions, questions, interpretations, word definitions, things like that that just help us to understand what that verse has to say. And this is where we may want to use the commentaries and Bible dictionaries and other references that can really be a real help. And then, make an application to our lives, from that verse. What does God want me to do this coming week or this coming month based on what he's told me? I get a real blessing as I do the Bible study, but then I get another blessing as I meet with these two guys and hear what God spoke to them about. And so we always, always pick up a lot of stuff that I just totally missed in that verse when I was talking to them. And so it helps me to stay in balance and stay accountable to other men if I'm meeting with godly men on a regular basis. There are a lot of truths in the Bible that seem to contradict one another, but they're still true. They're in the Bible and they're true. And so, but it's easy sometimes to get out of balance, like, you know, the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility to be obedient. You know, you can ride either one of those horses too far in the run, and then you get out of balance. And I've heard it said, one commentator said, you know, these two topics are both true, but neither is true alone. That really helped me to kind of understand some of these things, but it really helps to be meeting with some other guys to stay in balance. Proverbs 18:1 said, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. The English Standard Version says he breaks out against all sound judgment. You know, when we isolate ourselves and we're not in fellowship and in accountability with other men, it's really easy to get out of balance doctrinally. So I think as believers, and particularly as men, but even women too, I think it's absolutely essential that we be in some type of an accountability relationship with other godly men. And nearly every time that I hear about a Christian man, or especially a Christian leader, who has fallen into sin and lost his ministry and lost his testimony, later on as you hear what was going on in his life, almost invariably it turns out he was not in an accountability relationship with anybody else. And especially in leadership sometimes, you know, people feel like, well, I can't touch him, you know. And so we all have to be accountable to someone. Yeah, we're accountable to God, but it's helpful to be accountable to somebody, look across the table, look us in the eye and say, what's going on in your life? And so I think that that is a really important thing to do. For several years now, I've been meeting with Benji and with Bill, you know, for accountability. We get together and have breakfast, and we share prayer requests, share our scripture memory verses. I've asked Benji to share a little bit about how that accountability has been of help to him, and then how he used it in the lives with his son and son-in-law.
Okay. I'm kind of new at this as far as talking, you guys, so bear with me. You know, way back in 1995, I realized that I was missing something. And I wasn't sure exactly what it was, but I knew that I'd heard about men that would get together. I wanted that. I wanted to build a relationship with some other men so I could talk to them. A couple of guys and I got together, and we started meeting for breakfast on Fridays. But that group never developed. We never developed into studying the Word, you know, doing the prayer requests and things. We developed as friends, but spiritually, it didn't give me any growth. So about a year later, I went to someone at my church that I respected. He was one of my Sunday school teachers, and I said, hey, would you mind leading a small group? And he said, no, I don't mind that at all. And so we asked a couple of men to get with us, and we started going through a book that you guys have probably heard of. It's called The Man in the Mirror. The word got out. Before we knew it, we had over 10 people in the group that were meeting once a week. You know, the problem with a small group is that, you know, your success can also kind of lead to failure. And what I mean by that is that when you get a group that is too big, then you lose that accountability, because he would say, now you guys memorize this verse or read this chapter, but when there's 10 guys in the group, I knew I could skate by. If I was busy that week and I didn't get the verse memorized, nobody called me on it, and if I didn't read the chapter, there were enough other guys that were there that they were able to do all the answers, and I could just sit there and enjoy the fellowship. And we went through Psalms, we went through several books, and we stayed together as a group for probably 8 years. I still was craving for something else. I didn't know exactly what was wrong, but it just didn't seem like we were growing spiritually as a group. We were just basically on the same communication level as when we started. You've heard people talk about different communication levels, and you know that level one is when you go to church and you go up to Eric and you say, "Hey, how are you doing?" He says, "I'm fine." And that's what you expect him to say. You really don't want to know if he's having any problems. And then you get to a level two where maybe you're sharing some prayer requests in Sunday school. But that big group, it's hard to get down to that fourth level or fifth level where you're really sharing your most innermost thoughts. Fast forward then, Marcia and I had switched churches. We met Ted and Judy and Bill, and Ted invited me down here to a KMI conference. I'd never been to anything like that. It was wonderful. It was the best 3 days that I had ever spent. And I was so excited when I got back when Ted said, "You know, maybe we ought to get together once a week. What do you think?" I had quit meeting with that other group about 2 years earlier, and I said, "Sure." It's everything that I was looking for, because what we did was we just started with a NAV series. Life in Christ, Growing in Christ was the first book, and we just started going through those different books. And we were studying the Word. I guess we were taking care of reading and studying, and we were memorizing the Word. And then we were praying. And so I just got so much out of it with Bill and Ted. And we still meet. We meet on Thursdays, every Thursday at 6:30, unless Bill's on vacation. He's retired now, so Ted and I have to meet by ourselves sometimes. What that has done is it has helped me to grow spiritually. If you think about bearing fruit, you know, maybe I was a blueberry there for a while, and maybe I'm up to a strawberry or a plum. Ted's probably a cantaloupe. One of these days, we want to be watermelons. We probably won't make that unless we are with the Lord. It has meant so much to me. So much so, I invited my son to the next KMI conference the next year. And on the way home, I said, "Son, would you be interested in meeting once a week and for us to study the Word and memorize scriptures?" He said, "Dad, let me think about it." He says, "I'm so busy. I have so much on my plate." But he came back to me about 6 months later and he said, "I'm ready. I want to do that." We started studying the Word. What a blessing that's been for me. And we did that for about 2 years. And men, if you wait until you think you're ready, then you'll never do it. You know, this fear of inadequacy is something that we all have to deal with. But you just have to jump off. You have to take action. You just have to be willing to take that step. I think I heard down here at the conference one of the things that people say, you just need to be ahead of the guy you're mentoring. And so that's what I did. I used the same series of books that Ted was using with me. And it was wonderful because I had all the answers from Ted before I started studying with Brad. And it just made it easy for us until we passed Ted and Bill. And then I had to think a little bit on my own, on one of those books. But we did that for about 2 years, and then my son got transferred to Tulsa. And I'm in Edmond. I'm in around Oklahoma City. We were both so sad that we weren't meeting anymore, you know, that once a week. And we missed it. And we went from September to January before we realized how we could do it. We both had iPads. And so now, for the last 2 years, my son and I, at 6:30 on Wednesday mornings, meet via FaceTime. I wanted to be sure and tell you guys that technology has come so far that it can help you maintain those relationships even if one of you moves off. So I wanted to tell you about that. I just have one son-in-law, but I've brought him to the conference. We have met a few times, but I've had trouble getting to do that consistently. But just to wrap up, I would tell you that you get as much out of these studies as your partner. Because what it does is it recharges you. The studying the Word, memorizing the Word, it helps recharge us. So when you're out in the world, you know, sometimes we get beat down. But John Brock had a great illustration about what Christian fellowship does for you. And he said, think of it like a big old bonfire. And you're looking at those coals in the fire, and they're glowing. And you kick one of those coals out, what happens? It gets away from the fire, it goes out. So what Ted and I have done by doing that group, you know, we've got a link, you know, that recharges us and keeps us together and keeps us strong. And so when you're out there, you're supposed to be out there and building relationships with unbelievers. But that accountability keeps us on track. It keeps us in the Word. It keeps us memorizing Scripture. Because I know Bill's going to have his Scripture memorized the next week. And it also keeps us doing the things we're supposed to do. Thanks.
And so that's, you know, what God intends for us to do is to take the relationships and the things that we have learned. And the clip just came off. I'll just stick it in my pocket. And then, once we benefit from that, then pass it on to other people. And so that's how, you know, the principle of multiplication, that's how it works. And so God wants us then to invest in the lives of other people. And so that's, and God's Word is very transferable. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I did eat them. And they became to me the joy and the delight in my heart, for I bear your name. And so it's like eating. We have to eat so that we can grow spiritually. You can walk into a restaurant, maybe one of these smorgasbords. You can go down to the mess hall, and they have all this food laid out for you. But if you don't sit down and take it in, it's not going to do us any good. And so we do have to eat. Like Benji said, we need to jump in and begin working on getting God's Word into our lives, thinking about it, digesting it, so that it will change our lives and help us to grow spiritually. And Proverbs 22:17 says, pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. And then Proverbs 6:21-22 said, bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. And so then again, that's keep it in mind. And so that way we, the things that we learn, then we carry with us so that as we confront different situations in life to make a decision, we can make a decision based upon the truths of God's Word, not a decision based upon my carnal nature, you know, my sinful nature, or based upon what the world out there will tell me is the right thing to do. So it's not just knowledge, but it's conviction. We need to apply it to our value system and use, allow God's Word to change our value system. So we need to study the Word of God to be intelligent Christians. And so when we study something, within 24 hours, we've retained about 35% of what we have taken in. The next way we take in God's Word is by memorizing it. And so how much do we retain of what we've memorized? Well, if you memorized it, 100%. That's right. So we retain 100% of what we've memorized. And so we're progressing up the scale of retaining, of retention of God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11 says, "How can a young man remain pure? By behaving as your law prescribes. I have stored your promises in my heart, since I have no wish to sin against you." This is what helped Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. Let's, if you don't mind, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll actually do a little Bible study here. Okay. Does somebody like to stand up and read that? Matthew chapter 4. And let's read verses 1 through 4.
"Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'"
Now, I don't know what you all were doing on New Year's Eve, but I was using one of these. I was babysitting my 3-year-old and 7-year-old grandson, and we had some pretty tough sword fights. I got to thinking, you know, it took a long time of begging, but I finally got one of them to loan me the sword to bring it down here, and I got to make sure I don't lose it and get it back to him. But as I was thinking, you know, this sword is a lot like the God's Word that we have. And when we were reading the preface to the Gideon Bible, you know, he said God's Word is the soldier's sword. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. As soldiers, we need to keep our sword sharp, and we need to keep it handy so it's ready to pull out when we're confronted with the opportunity for sin. Jesus had the sword of the Spirit as soon as Satan tempted him with that. You know, he whipped out the sword of God's Word and said, "It is, you know, written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so we need to think of God's Word as a sword. Let's go ahead and continue. Somebody else read Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7.
"Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'"
There are several things to notice about this passage. First of all, did you notice Satan had his own scripture memory program? He knew God's Word. He had memorized God's Word. Now, he twisted it around. Now, like we're talking about, if we're studying God's Word and we're not fellowshipping and accountable and bouncing our ideas off other guys to make sure we're not, you know, off in the toolies somehow doctrinally, but, you know, we need to do that. But God, you know, Satan knew God's Word, but he twisted it around. And so one of the reasons that we need to study Scripture, as it said in 2 Timothy 2:15, is to be able to rightly handle the Word of truth. So when someone is using Scripture inaccurately, we need to be able to pick that up and to know what the Scripture really says. Secondly, Jesus knew the word, knew the verses, knew the word of God that spoke to each temptation. So each time Satan came out with a temptation, even when he used God's word wrongly to tempt him, Satan responded with his sword, with a verse of scripture that pertained to that particular temptation. Thirdly, Satan does not give up easily. He kept coming. He hit Jesus three times with that, and each time Jesus was able to counter that temptation. When you resist the first temptation, watch out. We're going to be patting ourselves on the back. Man, I handled that great and all that. Satan's going to sneak up behind us and zing us if we're not watching, because he will come back at us. And then fourthly, Satan will eventually give up if we continue to fight with God's word. Matthew 4:11, later on down that passage, says the devil left him and the angels ministered to Jesus. Now, that's, of course, not the end of the story. Satan always does come back again. So, the battle in this life is never over. We'll always need to continue to be able to have a word from God and to counter what Satan is tempting us with. And so there are a lot of helpful verses that we may want to memorize as we go through that kind of apply to particular problems. Almost all of us have faced situations where we're fearful, we don't know what's happening, we don't know how this is going to come out. So we pull out the sword of Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Stop being anxious and watchful, for I am your God. I give you strength. I bring you help. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. The weather's pretty cold in here right now, but later on it's going to get warmer. One of the things as you're walking around on campus or on the street or whatever, you're going to be walking down the street, and some young lady's going to be coming by who, shall we say, is not dressed modestly. And, we're wanting to keep our minds pure, and we're tempted to kind of stare, but we're wanting to keep our minds pure. There's some verses that can help us out there. Who knows 1 Corinthians 10:13? You want to quote that for us?
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Great. Thank you, Michael. That's kind of a long verse. So if you see her coming down the street, you kind of turn your head over this way, you quote that verse, and then by the time you quote the verse, she's gone. Now, what do we do if she's still there? What do we do if she's still there?
Quote it again.
Absolutely. If she's still there, maybe we need to move along. So there are ways that God will help us out with that. Another sword I found is Job 31:1. I made a pact with my eyes not to linger on any virgin. And so God's word can help us out. There are always going to be some temptation that kind of blindsides us that we weren't expecting, but basically, a lot of the temptations in life, are kind of predictable, and they're things that hit us, continuously. And so we can begin to build up our armamentarium, swords that we can use against Satan when he brings certain temptations into our lives. Are there any other verses that you guys have thought of, whether you've memorized them or not, but thought of that may be helpful in certain temptations? Anybody have any other ones to share? Kind of hard to remember those right off the bat. But anyway, so to summarize again, we need to feed on the Word of God to be what? What kind of Christian? Healthy Christians. Okay, we need to study the Word of God to be what kind of Christian? Intelligent Christians. We need to memorize the Word of God to be skillful Christians. To be skillful with that sword. And so we need to, so as we memorize, again, another verse in the Old Testament that talks about this is Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Basically, everything you do, all of life, that kind of includes that. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Well, there are a lot of things there that we don't really do. We don't necessarily put them on our temples or on our foreheads like they did, but you can carry your verse pack around with you. And so as we do that, we'll have that verse pack. A lot of times, if there's a verse you're memorizing, put it on a card and stick it on the dashboard of your car. Don't look at it too much while you're driving, or stick it on the mirror when you're shaving. A lot of different ways to do that. There are certain verses maybe that mean a lot that's in a little frame, and my wife has several verses that are really in a really pretty frame around the house. There are just a lot of ways of putting God's Word into our lives. iPhone apps, yeah. Exactly. A lot of good stuff there. And then when our boys were little, we had them start memorizing verses. And so there were the short verses. Even a child is known by his doing, whether his work be good, whether it be right. Be ye kind one to another. Now, be aware that they will use those against you. One of our boys, when he's getting ready to get a spanking, kind of threw out this Hail Mary, thought, well, I'll try it and see if it'll get me out of this. And, Mom, be ye kind one to another. Didn't work for him that time, but he tried. But we knew he was remembering those verses. And so again, young children will remember and retain a lot of stuff. We've helped with the WANA program. And probably one of the best ways to get embarrassed as an adult is to challenge an Awana kid to a verse to a scripture memory contest, because they'll usually clean your plow because they've got a lot of verses and they really remember them well. And so so memorizing God's Word will build it into our lives. It will put a sword in our hand that we can use against Satan to help us to stay on to be obedient to God. The last way to get God's Word into our life, then, is meditation. We need to meditate on the Word of God to be spiritual Christians. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Now, when I first heard about the need to meditate, I didn't know exactly what it meant. I'd kind of come out of the 60s, and meditation to me was kind of emptying your mind and sitting cross-legged and muttering some mantra or something like that, maybe burning some incense or something like that. And, I tried that, and it didn't work. I fell asleep. But that couldn't be further from the truth about what God means as far as meditation. Meditation is prayerful reflection on God's Word with a view to understanding and application. So the goal of meditation is to conform my life to God's will. Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." So as we go through our life, when we're faced with a decision, we need to meditate. What does God's Word say about this decision? What would God have me to do so that I will be obedient to Him? And so that, as we meditate, then that will help. Those are the things that we go through our mind for us to do. And so we will then, by doing that, then we will be successful in doing God's will for our lives. The source of meditation is God's Word. Meditation on the Word helps us to learn, which in turn then helps us to live according to God's will in our lives and to be obedient to Him. John 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." So by obeying his commandments, it shows our love for him, and in turn helps us to get to know him better. Now, as we meditate, there are several things that we can kind of look for that helps us to kind of direct our meditation. There may be a promise of God to claim. There may be a sin that we need to forsake, confess and repent of and forsake. There may be a new thought about God, or an old thought that we hadn't remembered lately. Something to thank God for. or someone to pray for. So one of the things that I thought we might do together is to just spend some time individually meditating on a verse, just thinking, maybe looking at these five things. Then I'll go over them again. A promise to claim, a sin to forsake, a new thought about God, something to thank God for, and then someone to pray for. And I put a verse on your handout, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You can use that verse. You may have a verse you got in your quiet time this morning, or maybe some of the other verses that we've mentioned. But let's take a few minutes. If you want to, you can stand up. You may need to kind of stand up and stretch and kind of unfreeze your joints here. But let's take a few minutes and do that, and then we'll come back together and maybe share some of the things that God has given us as we meditated.
What was the very first one? Promise.
A promise to claim.
What was the last one?
Last one is someone to pray for. It's on the handout there, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Okay. Has everybody had a chance to jot down a couple things? Anybody have something that they would like to share? Bill?
I get to the first word, have been saved, and I read the rest of it, and then I keep coming back to have been saved, and I keep coming back to have been saved, and I keep coming back to have been saved. Not will be, not have been before, used to be, but have been, period, done. Then the rest of it is just important, mm-hmm. but not as important.
Mm-hmm. It's the outworking.
That's exactly right.
Great. Good thought. Anybody else?
Well, another promise besides saved by grace is that we are His workmanship, and we're created in Christ. And what a privilege.
Mm-hmm. It's great. Good thought, yeah. Created in Christ and His workmanship. Mm-hmm. We're not self-made men.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, I think that what's always stuck out to me on that verse is there was nothing I could do. Mm-hmm. It was a gift. And as just a human being, we like to think we accomplished things and we do things. And it's just a marvel that He did this for us even though we didn't deserve it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Welcome back there, Corey.
I guess what sticks out to me is that it was that God prepared it beforehand.
Uh-huh.
You know, when you look at our life and you think about the fact that, you know, while we were sinners, God, you know, Christ loved us. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus paid that price before we were even thought of. And so when you sit back and meditate, that's a beautiful thing to know that this has already been taken care of before I was even born.
Uh-huh, great.
And it just shows that love of God.
That's true. Great thoughts. Anybody else?
Well, a sin to forsake.
Uh-huh.
You know, so that no one may boast.
Yeah.
You know, we all, like you say, you know, we live to accomplish things, and we want to look at our accomplishments.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're made like that, you know, and that so much of that is, it's so easy to boast, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think that's something to meditate on.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's right.
That is our sin.
Uh-huh. That's right. You know, Paul was saying, you know, if we're going to boast, have a boasting contest, I can hold my own. But I'm going to boast about my weaknesses where I failed, because that's where Christ is strong. Yeah. So that's great. That's good insight, yeah, because I often kind of skip over that part of it as we're reading that verse. Well, James 1, 22 through 25 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself and then goes away at once and forgets what he looks like. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he shall be blessed in his doing. So it's put it to work. Take something and apply it. So what is an application? How do we take it into our lives and make it part of our lives? Well, one of the things that's been helpful to me are just three questions that we did along with the Bible study, the verse analysis study that I was telling you about. First of all, what impresses me the most, or what has God said to me in this passage? What impresses me the most, or what has God said to me in this passage? Secondly, where do I fall short? Or how can I improve in following this command? And then third, what will I do about it this week? Or maybe this month, but in a set of time frame. Record one action that you will take as a result of this study. Needs to be something that is concrete, it is measurable, and you can look back at the end of the week and I did it or I didn't do it. I want to be a better Christian this week is not a good application. How do you know, was I a better Christian or was I not? I'm going to, pray for my next door neighbor's salvation every day this week or three times this week. At the end of the week, I either did that or I didn't do it. And the application doesn't have to be some huge, grandiose thing. In fact, it's better if it's not. We change our lives little by little. We don't change our lives with one fell swoop. The things when we do an application, then it needs to be something that is small, but we do one, then we do another, then we do another, then we do another. Then as we do that, then we'll be doers and not just hearers only. Then as we get God's Word into our lives, then we get to know God better. We will be able to make decisions based upon God's Word, not decisions based upon our fleshly nature or based upon what the world outside tells us to. The main thing is, the most important one is that we get to know God better and God will glorify us. One of the verses that's always been a real encouragement to me is Psalm 25, verses 12 through 14. And it's in the Living Bible. It says, "Where is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him how to choose the best. He shall live within God's circle of blessing, and his children shall inherit the earth." Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him, and with them alone he shares the secrets of his promises. Well, let's pray and then we'll open it up if anybody has questions. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross, that we would have a relationship with you. And then, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in your word. So, Lord, I would just pray that each man here, myself especially, would be faithful to take your word into our lives and to learn it, to study it, to apply it, to make it part of us and allow it to change us so that we would be better witnesses for you. And as Jim White was saying last night, that Jesus would live through us to the world outside. Lord, we just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.